Well, good evening, everybody, and this is part six of our study on the book of Colossians, where we are learning about the colossal Christ who lives within us, and this is how we will become colossal Christians, praise God. And this is what we're doing this for. We're not studying this book of the Bible because we want to have more information, we want more revelation. We want things that are going to impact our lives to where it changes us, praise God. So as we started out this series, we are looking at the book of Colossians from this perspective that we're looking at it as God's inspired love letter to us, amen? So He's attempting to communicate to us through this book who we are in Christ and who He is in us. So let me quickly review what we've talked about thus far. We've completed chapter 1 last week, and we saw that in verses 1 through 8, Paul is basically addressing this group of body of believers whom he had never met before, which is an important point, and you'll see why again tonight in this message. But he begins telling them all the things he had heard about them. He heard about their faith, he heard about their love, and he heard about their faith and love because of the hope which is on the inside of them. He was hearing about the fruit that they were bringing forth in their life since the time they heard the grace of God in truth. Then in verses 9 through 11, he begins to pray for them and pray God's will over their life, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, fully pleasing God, and so on. And then in verses 12 through 14, he transitions from his prayer over to delivering to them some really awesome revelation and truth about what we have and possess in Christ Jesus. We are qualified, we are delivered, and we are redeemed. Praise God. Then in verses 15 through 20, he begins to teach about Jesus, telling us who Jesus is, that He is the preeminence, that He is the firstborn, and He is the one who was before all things. He created all things. And the reason why we saw that he spends more time in this letter teaching on Jesus than in any other one is because Jesus was the one under attack in this church. Is that the error that was going on around them, people were teaching that Jesus is just a way to the Father. He's not the life. He's not the truth. There are other ways to approach God. And so Paul is correcting that wrong theology and helping them to understand Jesus is our all in all. Then last week, we picked up in verse 21 and went through 29, where Paul begins to then teach about how we have experienced Christ. He talks about how we have been reconciled. And in the body of His flesh, that we have been made holy, without blame, and above reproach in His sight. And we shouted about it, praise God, because we found out that these are awesome in Christ truths that teach us who we are, that will liberate us in our life to know, I am not alienated from God anymore. The life of God is not foreign to me. God is present in my life, and I have been brought near by His blood. And when you begin to understand these things, you'll realize that the only way and reason why I might feel apart from God is because I'm only alienated in my mind. And that's an important thing to understand. It's only stinking thinking that creates negative results in our life of the way we feel and our emotions. So if I can just renew my mind and set my eyes on truths like this and begin to praise God that He has made me holy, blameless, and above reproach. And the only thing that this is based on is my faith, not my works. Guess what? I can transform the way I feel. I can change the emotions in my life. Praise God. And then Paul begins to move into his own experience and talks about his afflictions, the things that he was suffering in his life. And he said it was for the purpose of other people so that he could fulfill the Word of God, which we found out one of the ways in which that can occur is through his incarceration. It forced him to be able to write letters that we are now being ministered to by in the church today, praise God. So God is mysterious in His ways a lot of times, but praise God, if we'll just stay on His side, He can work all things together for our good because we love Him and are called according to His purpose. Amen? So now we pick up in chapter 2, and he begins to address the Colossians again. Now again, when we read letters like this, you need to be careful not to separate them by chapter and verse. These things are simply in there as references for us. They're not to be segmenting the letter that Paul wrote. This is one continuous thought. So when he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Let's continue reading. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You now for these truths that You have given to us in this book of Colossians. We thank You that they hold in them the life, the very life that You breathed into Adam's nostrils in the garden that caused him to become a living soul. I thank You that these words are also God-breathed and have the ability to inspire our lives and quicken us and make us alive in Christ more than we ever have been before. So we thank You today, Holy Spirit, that You will inspire these words on our heart, that You breathe them into us again. We open ourselves up to receive revelation knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. For we know that as when we begin to know the truth and continue in it, Your truth will make us free. Make us free tonight, Lord, through Your Word that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's back up to verse 1 of chapter 2, and I want you to notice something that Paul says here. He says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." It's interesting that he's talking about this conflict that he has for them. Now, the question that should arise is, what conflict is he referring to? Because we've already made the point, Paul's imprisoned, right? He's not out there doing the work of the ministry. He's not traveling and establishing churches and doing all the different things he once did. He is now locked up and not able to get free, right? So what conflict is he talking about? Because the word conflict here is, in fact, the same Greek word that was in 129 when he talks about striving according to the working which works in me mightily. So he's talking about the same kind of struggle, the same kind of striving and conflict when I was working to establish all these churches and preaching to people and doing all these things. I'm still doing that now, which is a great lesson. You know what it is? You are not limited to your situation and how much you do for the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul could have just thrown himself a pity party, couldn't he? Say, "Well, God, You allowed me to get incarcerated. I'm locked up. How am I ever going to be the apostle You've called me to be? I can't go into all these nations. I can't witness to all these people. I can't go out and preach the gospel. Que sera, sera. It's just the way it is." And just start poor mouthing everything. He could have done that. But what does he do? He finds a way by finding a pen how he can minister to people. Praise God. So what that shows us is you might not be able to go to a third world country and go on a missions trip. You might not be able to teach Sunday school class like you used to. You might not be able to do all these different things in your life, but guess what you can do? You can do exactly what the Apostle Paul did here, and you can labor in prayer. That's what he did. Of course, he wrote these letters like I just made reference to, but the other thing he did was he was praying for these churches. And man, that shows us the awesome responsibility we have. So he says, "I want you to know what a great conflict, a striving, a struggle that I have for you and those in Laodicea," which is an important point, because if you were here for part one of this Bible study, you come to find out Colossae and Laodicea were sister cities in the Lycus Valley. So they were two very closely associated places that Paul had never personally gone to. Amen. So he said, "I am laboring, I am conflicted, and I am dealing with all this kind of thing." Like Paul said in Galatians, I'm reminded of this scripture now where he talks about, "I am laboring for you guys until Christ be formed in you. You know what the terminology is there? Is that through his praying for them, it's like he's praying that a baby would get conceived on the inside of them and would grow and grow and grow, and they'd become more developed in Christ and he'd be magnified in their bodies. Praise God. And prayer is what does that. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we have not scratched the surface, I don't believe, in understanding the power and potential of prayer. Through our intercessions and what we are able to do to see Christ formed in somebody. And that's what he does right here. He says, for you in Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh. You know what is amazing to me about this? I'll tell you, when I was preparing for this, I saw something that many of us could stand to grow a lot in. And this is the point. He had never met these people. He had no relationship with them. Now, you know, we can sit here and look at our church family. You know, most of us call High Point Church our home. And we have people that are in our church that might be Class A. And Class A would be this. They're the people we actually have personal relationship with. We've gone and broken bread with them. We've gotten to know them. And so we know them on a personal and intimate level, right? When they're on that level with us, our heart goes out to them all the more. We might actually be praying for them. But then we got Class 2. Class 2 might be the people that attend here, and we might have met them before, but we've never spent any time with them. Therefore, they're not necessarily on our radar in our prayer life. And then you've got Class 3, which might be the people that have never even darkened the doors of our church. We've never even met them before. And those would be the type of people Paul is laboring for in this passage. You know what spirituality and maturity you're seeing in Paul there? He was connected with them. He had them in his heart, and he was fervently, unceasingly, and unwaveringly praying for a group of people he had no relationship with. Wow. You know what that shows us? We can do that. We're not limited to, well, I don't know them that well, so it's justifiable while they're not on my heart. We can actually stir ourselves up to love people and pray for people just as much if they're not even a part of the house of God with us as we would the people in our own house. I remember I was ministering to somebody very close to me, and we were talking about how to pray for somebody. And, you know, the question came up to me, and they said, well, I don't know how to pray for them. They were really struggling from some things. And I said, this is how you pray for them. You pray for them like they're your own flesh and blood. If you pray for people like they're your own family members, where all your heart and your desire is in it, I think you get a little bit better results, because Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. He didn't say just the things you ask. It's the things you actually have in your heart that you desire. When you are praying like that, you get better results. Because why? All you are is in that. That's what Paul was doing here. And I think we can all stand to grow in that. I was personally convicted of that. So notice in verse 2 what he begins to pray for them. This is a powerful verse. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, number one, being knit together in love, number two, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father of Christ. That's three. Three things he was praying for them, and I believe, interestingly enough, it teaches us how to pray, which is what we're going to talk about on Sunday. The first thing is that our hearts may be encouraged. You can put that slide up, Julie. The word encouraged here is a powerful word. It comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which is where we get, and come on, High Point, if you've been coming to this church for any period of time, you should know what this reminds you of. That's the Holy Ghost. He's the parakletos. Amen? So a similar word, an akin word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. And this word for encouraged literally means to be called to one side. And it describes being encouraged, comforted, and helped. That's why the Holy Ghost is defined as, by Jesus, the comforter and the helper, because he's the parakletos. So what is he praying here? That their hearts would be helped. That their hearts would be comforted, that God would come alongside of their heart and actually minister encouragement to them. Now, why do you think this is the first thing that he mentioned praying for them? It's because the heart is what it's all about. I'm going to tell you, one of the best ways you can ever pray for any person, yourself, your loved ones, and everything, is it's not for the natural fleshly things. Because the biggest issue is what they believe in their heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart with all diligence. Above everything else you guard, make sure you're guarding your heart. Why? For out of it flow the issues of life. So everything we're experiencing in our life is a product of the outflow of our heart. So what would be the wisest way to pray for somebody? Father, I pray for their heart to be helped. Praise God. So it's all about the heart, amen? And so it's like if somebody doesn't know the Lord, how do you pray for them? Well, the bottom line is the reason they don't know is because they don't see. It's because the enemy has blinded their eyes and they are not open to the truth. So when we pray for somebody that's lost, or whether we pray for somebody that might need to have a revelation of some things from what we're dealing with personally right now in this political climate, what do? You pray for their heart to have light. Somebody that's really close to me as well told me one time they were praying for some family friends who had kids that were just living ungodly lifestyles. And he had on his heart to pray for them continuously. And he was praying, listen to this now, and he's praying for them the way he knew how. And the Holy Ghost, thank God for the Holy Helper who will come and help you and show you how you ought to pray, as Romans chapter 8 tells us. He said this to him, pray this way for them. And of course, his ears went open. He said, I've never even heard God talk to anybody about telling him how to specifically pray. But yeah, how many of you know that's what the Holy Ghost is here for? He said, pray this way for them, that their eyes would be opened to see the emptiness of this world. And then that their eyes would be opened to see the fullness of my kingdom. Oh, praise God. Why? Because it's the heart. It's what we see and hear. That's what we experience in our life. Everything from healing, prosperity, everything, if we're lacking those things in our life, it's a product of the way we see and believe things in here. So if we want to see the change in that area, God, flood them with light in their heart. Open their eyes so that they can see what they need to see, to where it impacts them on the inside, and then it affects the issues of their life. Amen. Then he says this, being knit together in love. So now it moves on to this knitting together, and when you think of knitting, I mean, I know some people that's what they like to do. They like to knit things. They like to put things together. They like to create things. They, you know, all the different things, whatever. Clothes for their kids. Don't do that. But you know what I thought of when I saw this? Knit together in love. It reminded me of an Old Testament scripture. Go in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. We've got it up on the screen. But you'll remember this when you see it. It says, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, talking about David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, we know David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus being called the Son of David. So when you read a lot of these passages, you need to see this is Jesus. This is Jesus. So who would Jonathan be in this situation? It would be the friends of God. That would be us. So just as David loved Jonathan, and we emphasize that there about how Jesus loves us, and we need to get that revelation. What we see here is how Jonathan loved David in return, and he was knit together in his soul towards him, to where he loved him as his own soul. Essentially, here's the Trey's translation of how to translate that. He loved him as much as he loved himself. That's what Paul was praying for the Colossians and the Laodiceans and for us today, is that we would get knit together in love to where we are truly one and we're loving each other like Jonathan loved David. How many of you know we can get to this point in our life? We can get to the point to where our souls are so connected that we actually do love somebody else that we maybe have never seen before, just as much as we love our own flesh. We got some growing to do, don't we? Praise God. It's something that we can all attain to. Notice this. Then he goes on to say, and, third thing, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now that's powerful. What's the subject here? What's he talking about? The ultimate aim is that we would have understanding, right? And how many of you know this is super important? Because when you hear what Jesus said in the parable of the sower, that there is seed that is sown out, people hear the word of God, and you know who the ones the devil is able to come and steal the word that was sown in their heart? The people that didn't understand it. When they don't understand, according to Jesus, the devil then can come in and uproot the word that was sown in their heart to where they don't let it change them and there's no fruit in their life. So understanding is important, just like Solomon said, get wisdom. We're going to talk about wisdom in a minute, but you know what else he said? And in all you're getting, get understanding. Would to God that we would treat that verse like we do church buffet lines. I mean, I've seen some of you, praise God, I'm not looking at nobody when I say this, but I've seen some of you go up there with your plate and it is piled on top of each other. That's what Solomon is saying, praise God, is that go get you some wisdom. But while you're there, get some understanding too, praise God. Pile it on top. Hallelujah. Why? Because it's the understanding that causes the word to get cemented in your heart when you understand what you're hearing. And this is something that can be prayed for, right? We actually saw it in his prayer in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. What did he say? Fill them with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But you know what's awesome about this phrase? Boy, I'll tell you, you can get lost in it. Because he's not just talking about understanding. He's talking about the assurance of understanding. Which is what? Really being certain, really being solidified in the thing you know. But it's not just the assurance of understanding. It's the full assurance of understanding. Amen. Thinking about food again. You are full, man, all the way. Praise God. You are so full of the assurance that comes through understanding. But it's not just the full assurance of understanding. It's the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And then it's not just the riches of the full assurance of understanding. It's all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. How many of you know you can't get any more thorough than that? That's the kind of understanding that Paul prayed for these churches and is obviously available for us all. I can understand like this. Oh, praise God. Then notice what he goes on to say. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Oh, you got the King James up, Julie. Maybe you can put the New King James on there so I don't get lost. To the acknowledgement. It's literally the word in New King James is knowledge. And it literally describes, it's a word we've looked at before, it's epigenosko, which is additional knowledge. So it's not just surface knowledge, it's not just general knowledge. We're not talking about some generic form of knowledge. We're talking about a knowledge that's on top of the subject, baby. You really, really, really have got a grasp on something. And what is it? The mystery of God. And what did we learn last week from chapter 1, verse 26? What's the mystery of God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, isn't that awesome? So God actually wants you to come to a place, He wants me to know experientially, intimately, through relationship, who Christ is in me. Which we'll get more into that in a moment. Then He says, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now, Bruce brought this to my attention today. He was reading these verses before you come to the Bible study. You want to read these verses, right? Praise God. So he's reading these verses. He said, man, there's a clear description right there that Jesus is God. Because he says, he talks about the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. So Christ is just as much God as the Father is. Good observation. But notice it's of the knowledge of the Father and the Son. I mean, you know what I saw when I saw this? This is eternal life, man. What's it say in John chapter 17, verse 3? Jesus gives us a great definition of eternal life. And this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God. We're talking about the mystery of God there. and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So it's knowing God the Father, it's knowing God the Son. So Paul was praying for these guys to come to a place to where they have a personal relationship with God the Father, a personal relationship with God the Son, and they come to know Him. Not just know about Him, but to know Him. You know, if you were to ask me and say, do you know President Trump? Sure, I know him. I know about him is really what I mean. I don't know him personally. God does not need to be like President Trump does. We need to actually have a relationship, spending time with him, man, and we actually know him and he knows us. That's what Paul was praying here for this group of believers. So let's go back to Colossians. So now, verse 3, this is what he's praying for him. Notice then, he ends verse 2 with both of the Father and of Christ. Now look at verse 3, which continues the sentence. In whom? In whom, whom? Who are we talking about? We're talking about Christ, the last one he mentioned in the verse before. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this verse is inexhaustible, just like the truth it's presenting to us. In Jesus Christ is hidden all the treasures of both wisdom and knowledge. Have you ever noticed this? Is that all the things we find valuable, all the things that are precious, pearls, gold, precious stones, have you ever noticed none of them are found on the surface? They're all inside rocks, down in the ocean, in oyster shells. They're all in places that you got to actually work to go get them. Likewise, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are not found on the surface. They're found in Christ. But unlike those treasures, we don't have to go out into the ocean, up on a mountain, and go to a faraway place to go find them. Because what have we learned? Where is Christ now? He's in me. I got this earlier. This is so good. I've been busting at the seams to tell you this all day long. But you got a map with a treasure. X marks the spot. Because the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge are in me because Christ is in me, and in Him are hidden all the treasures of that wisdom and knowledge. You know that's a donkey kick right there, glory to God. Hallelujah. That's what we got. So we're not going out there looking for it. We don't go here and there to find the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is within you. So I'm coming to know the One who lives in me. And this is where I'm making a withdrawal. How do you do it? None of you that come to High Point for any period of time better ask me that question. Because we have learned that you look in the mirror of God's Word to find out who you are in here. You read books like Colossians, and you come to find out, oh, that in Christ Jesus I'm holy and above reproach in His sight. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, in Him, in Christ, in Him, in whom. That's who I am. And when I read that, it's like I'm looking in a spiritual mirror, and then that mirror begins to reflect to me, telling me how beautiful He's made me. That's what this verse paints to you. The treasure is in me. I got this Christian t-shirt line I'm working on. And I got a lot of them, man. I mean, we don't have any kids here tonight. Praise God. Okay, I'll tell you. Well, we do. Levi's probably heard this before anyways. But anyways, you got the crazy donkey right here. You know, just holding it down. And on the back it says, if God can use a donkey, He can sure use a like me. Well, this one right here, I'm going to put the X. X marks the spot, glory to God, because this is where the treasure is. Not because of who I am in myself, but because of who I am in Him and who He is in me. Praise God. Now, let's go to the next verse. Man, we could end right there and we'd just it was worth the drive, praise God. Verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So what he's saying here is, what I just told you is, I'm telling you that because there are going to be some people that try to deceive you. And you got to know this, is that when the Bible tells you, don't be deceived about something. The only other time this word deceived is used is over there in James chapter 1 when it talks about we deceive ourselves when we're a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word. Same word. So when the Bible says don't deceive yourself or don't be ignorant of something or the devil's going to try to do this, guess what? We're all going to be tempted with that at some point in our life. And guess what he is correcting here? He's telling them, you need to understand who Jesus Christ is. It's a complete work. He is the exalted one. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There is none that has greater preeminence than him. And you stay established in that because there's going to try to be people out there that are going to try to deceive you with persuasive words. And this is a point we got to understand. You know, it's like this. When you come to know him, though, that's your protection from deception. You know, I would hope, I'm not going to assume all of you and me are at this place of relationship, but I would hope that if all of you got a phone call from somebody in the church today and say, hey, I got to tell you this. I saw Pastor Trey downtown today, and he was with another woman, and he was smoking crack, and he was drinking, and all this kind of stuff. I would hope that everybody in here knew me well enough to know and say, it would create great doubt and unbelief in you when you heard that. Right? Because you know me. I say that about my wife. If anybody ever came to me and said, your wife's being unfaithful to you, I would seriously doubt. I would have zero faith in what they said. Why? Because I know her. I know what she's capable of. I have a relationship with her. When we know Jesus, not know about him, but we actually know him, then when somebody comes to try to tell you that something's a lie, you're not going to be swept away by that lie because you know him. Do you know why Eve was deceived? You know, the Bible actually tells us this. Most people don't realize this. They watch too many movies. And in the movies, it gives the impression that Adam and Eve were standing there when the serpent came, and they were both deceived. But no, Paul tells us Adam was not deceived. It was Eve that was deceived. Right? So then why did Adam eat the fruit? Well, the first Adam is a type and shadow of the last Adam. How many of you know that's what Jesus did for us? Is that we were the bride. We were the ones that took sin. And we were the ones that ate the fruit. But God, the Son, loved us enough to say, I don't want them to die alone. So he partook of death with us on the cross. I believe Adam did it because of his love for Eve. And the same reason Jesus did it. But why was Eve deceived? What was the deal? It's because she didn't know God the way Adam did. You know how you know that? Because when the serpent came to beguile her, what happened? She started quoting what God had said, but it was very obvious it was secondhand information. Because she even added something to it that God never said. She got it from Adam. She didn't know him. That's the thing that keeps us from deception, is knowing him. Yeah, knowing what he said, but knowing him personally. Praise God. We won't fall into what Eve did. Now, let's look here again. Verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, this is going to be like a little separate message right here, because doesn't really flow with what he was just saying, but this is pretty powerful to me. He said, I'm absent in the flesh. I'm not there with you physically, yet I am with you in spirit. I want you to notice something. He's not saying, well, my heart's with you. No, because notice what he says next. Rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You know what this verse teaches you and gives you permission to do? To be at two places at once. You can be in Macon, Georgia, but through your prayers and through your connection with God, you can enter into the Spirit and see something that's completely different geographical location. Amen. I know people that have done it, praise God, and it's available to us. Paul never saw him before, yet he did see him. And he was rejoicing, notice this, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So you know what he was seeing? He was seeing in the Spirit how they did have a firm stance. We got a slide for this one, Julie. Let's put that up. I want you to notice that through the phrases good order and steadfastness, they have a military ring to it. Right? The words good order describes an arrangement of an army with every soldier in their proper place, rank and file, lined up perfectly. Steadfastness describes how soldiers present a solid front when they are in the proper formation. So this is the way I described it. Good order is our outward stance, while steadfastness is our inward resolve. How many of you know we're in the army of the Lord? And that it's high time that we come to a place to where we become veterans and not act like raw recruits. That we're in rank and file, and we're strong, and we're steadfast. We got the inward resolve with the outward stance, and we are operating as the army of the Lord like He created us to. And I'm here to tell you, there is a way to do this, and this is what gets victory over the devil. Every time. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 6. As you therefore, now, when you see the word therefore, you want to find out what it's? Therefore. Thank you very much. So, the word therefore is there for a reason. And what is it there for? Because of everything he was just talking about the deception, the persuasive words, and how these heretics were going to come in and try to deceive us and make us not believe Jesus is who he said he is. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. This verse right here is a piece of instruction that shows us how not to fall into one of the devil's most persuasive false doctrines. And you know what it is? Legalism. Works. That I'm going to be saved by the things I do. I receive from God by my actions. And I'm telling you, this is what Paul was up against. He would go somewhere, he would preach the grace of God, and then he'd leave to go preach somewhere else, and what would happen? Somebody'd come behind him and start preaching law or legalism and all this other stuff. In other words, what they were teaching was, Jesus wasn't enough. You need something else. And they were hearing the same thing. So he says here, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus. Notice what he's saying here. This is powerful. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus. He didn't say, as you have received a doctrine, a philosophy, a new idea. No, as you have received a person. That's powerful. Because it shows us that when we preach Christ to people, when we ourselves come to Christ, it's about a relationship. It's not about me just knowing what He said. It's knowing why He said it. Knowing Him. As we talked about before, it's like Moses knew His ways. Children of Israel knew His acts. We don't want to be like the children of Israel that just know what He does. I want to be like Moses, who knows why he does what he does. So as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Let me ask you a question. You can go to Ephesians chapter 2 while I'm asking you this question. How did you receive Jesus? How did you, when you got born again, when you were saved, all the terminologies we use, how did you receive Him? Did you hear a preacher preach a gospel to you, like right now, and then you said, let me think about that, and let me go clean my act up, and I'll come back next week once I've become more holy and righteous, and then give my life over to Jesus. No, we found out through good Baptist teaching, praise God, that you come just as I am, without one plea. You don't go clean your act up. You come and let Him cleanse you. Amen. Jesus, fisher of men, He catches them and He cleans them. Praise God. So we come just as we are and let the transformation happen on the inside of us. It didn't have anything to do with our works. No works of righteousness. No good behavior. No good deeds. So when he says that, notice it says here in 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That's how you got saved. Had nothing to do with your works. It had all to do with what Jesus did for you and you just simply receiving it. Right? Well, that's what's so powerful about the scripture we're looking at in Colossians. Because he says, "As you therefore have received him by grace through faith, so walk in him." Now, do you know what it means to walk in him? You know what that's referring to? This was a favorite term of the Apostle Paul. We got a slide for this one, Julie. Comes from the Greek word peripateo. I like that word, peripateo. And it says, it's a path made by someone habitually walking on it. Describes habitual behavior and one's conduct. It can describe your lifestyle. It's a favorite word of the Apostle Paul to describe the way we live, our behavior, our conduct. So when Paul says, "As you therefore have received him," which was what? By grace through faith, not by works, lest you should boast. That's the way we're supposed to be living our life. But how many people don't teach us that? How many of us have come through churches before that, boy, they tell you, you don't have to cut your hair to get saved. You don't have to change the way you dress to get saved. You just come and he'll save you. But then once you get saved, they're going to try to change the way you dress. They're going to try to change your hair length. They're going to try to do all these different things. Right? No, this scripture says the same way as I got born again is the same way I receive everything from God. Meaning all his subsequent blessings come in my life the same way salvation did. How many of you know this is one of the things that people are going to be lied to about? Oh man, you got to clean your act up. You got to be circumcised. You got to be water baptized under us. You got to be water baptized in a certain way. You got to have all these different things going on in your life if you expect God to bless you. Let's get into the charismatic circles. You got to tithe or you're robbing God. And if you don't pay God his money, he'll take it out in doctor's bills. I'm telling you, I've heard it, man. I came out of a church like this, praise God. But praise God, I have had my mind renewed. And I realize it's all by the grace of God. I'm blessed just because of Jesus, not because of what I do. Now, what we do is important. Absolutely. You don't want to turn your life over to the devil. So he'll eat your lunch and pop the bag. But what you can do is you can submit yourself, therefore, to God and experience his best in your life just simply by believing on him. Amen. Then Paul goes on to describe how we are to walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Praise God. Now, I want you to notice the agricultural term and the architectural term that's used at the beginning of that verse. Rooted like a plant. Reminds me of Jesus in John chapter 15 when he says, "Abide in the vine and you know you'll bear much fruit," and all this kind of stuff. But then the word "built up," that's architectural. It's talking about how we're the building of God. And we are supposed to be built up in him, right? You know, the word that we use all the time that I think a lot of people don't even know what it means in the New Testament, be edified. Edified comes from the word for an edifice, which describes a building. It's being built up like this, right? So what it's showing us is we're rooted and we're built up on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And you know why this is so important? I got to read you the way I wrote it because I love this. Holy Ghost got a good sense of humor. Jesus is the rock, the solid foundation on which we are built up. This will keep our spiritual house from ever falling when those various winds of doctrine come from the mouths of wolves trying to huff and puff and blow our house down. Oh, glory to God. What it's teaching us is when I am rooted and built up on the rock himself through personal relationship and through what he said, yes, guess what? Those winds and doctrine are never going to blow my house down. I'll be like the three wise little piggies. Glory to God. that will stand through the storm, hallelujah, and will always overcome. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Now, don't make the mistake when you read that to think, this is my faith. There's a reason why you see the faith there. The faith is always a reference to the Christian faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of what we believe, right? So what he's saying right here is, when you're rooted and built up in Him, you become established upon the faith. I'm telling you, I've been around in all these charismatic circles. I've been part of Assembly of God, Church of God. I've seen the Pentecostals, Word of Faith, Word of Grace. All of us tongue talkers. But you know what I come to tell you, what I've learned through it? The people that are immovable, the people that can stand, the people that are mature, are the people that are established in the faith. In other words, they are unapologetic word nerds. Build your life on the Word, on the rock, Jesus, and you won't be shaken around. Why? Because you'll recognize the counterfeit when it comes. And then it says, establishing the faith, as you have been taught. This is why you get so much teaching at this church, praise God. Because why? When you have been taught, you will be established. When you have been established, you will be rooted and built up. When you've done that, you'll begin to receive from Christ Jesus the same way as you did when you got born again. Oh, glory to God. That was pretty good right there. Somebody write that down. I need to put that in my notes. So you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Oh, praise God. So we're going to end with this awesome point right here. One of the best ways to overflow, to abound, to experience abundant life is what? It's, yeah, being taught. Yeah, it is being established in the faith, but it also includes being a thankful person. Being thankful. One of the most underestimated practices in the Christian life. Just simply being thankful. You know, we have this idea that if you are unthankful, that you are, well, let me say it this way. If I am unthankful, that simply doesn't mean that I don't appreciate. It just means I'm not actually being thankful, right? I am automatically unthankful when I'm not thankful. Is this too deep for a Wednesday evening? I'm automatically unthankful if there is no active thanksgiving being done, right? So I'm not just being unthankful when I'm murmuring and griping and complaining about something or someone. It's when I'm just actually not being thankful for them. We as Christians should be the most thankful people on the planet. Constantly thanking God for what He's done for us, because boy, He's done a lot. Thanking God constantly, but also, here, it goes back to praying for people. Thanking God for them. You know, I mean, really, is that a part of our prayer life? Do we thank God for people? You know, I'm here to tell you, you start thanking God for people, you're not going to have a whole lot of room to murmur and gripe and complain about them. There won't be any of that, because why? You're choosing to deliberately stir yourself up. And as Psalm 69 verse 30 says, magnify God with thanksgiving. Amen. You want God to be bigger to you? You want to see more? Do you want to have more of this revelation of the full assurance of all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of God? Start thanking God. We had the pastor's study before this, and I went through a practice with him. I went through over to Titus chapter 3, and I just went over there. I said, this is what I do. Oh, thank you, Lord, that I am saved by the mercy of God. And you said in your word here that I am washed and renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you caused Him to abound in me, in my life. And we just went through it, and I was just conversing with God through the Scriptures. Amen. You know how much that blesses God when you actually take what He wrote and read it back to Him? I've had people do this to me before. They'll actually go get my book And then they'll read it, and they'll come back to me and say, Trey said this. Or how about when your son comes and says, Daddy, you said this. Well, bless God, I didn't even know you were listening. It blesses us, and it blesses God when we're thankful for what He said and for who He is. And this is going to keep me in a place. I'm not going to get offended and in strife with people because I'm being thankful for them. I can guarantee you, you show me a person that's offended and in strife with somebody, and I'll show you somebody that has absolutely not been thanking God for good, positive qualities in the person they're offended with. Every time. That's the way I can keep my heart clear. That's the way I can keep my heart free. That's the way I can protect myself from any and all deception, because the Word says it. Amen? Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the truth that we've heard tonight. I thank You for the life that's in it. And glory to God, I believe people had things deposited on the inside of them here tonight. Truth that has had a medicinal effect on them, to where it's now imparted that life. And they can see that these treasures of all the wisdom and all the knowledge, all the understanding, all these things about Christ, they're in us. So we need to come to know who we have in us, thus finding our value and discovering what is truly precious. We love You and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight, and everybody watching us online, thank you for being a part of this, and we will see you next week.